gentlemen in Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It is written, God commendeth men all everywhere that they should repent. It is written, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is written, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is written, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There were present at that very season some who told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they have suffered these things? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all the men that dwell at Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a beauty in the cross of Christ, seen through repentant tears, that helps us see the glory that will last down through the years. There are marks of teardrops all along the path where saints have trod, for teardrops mingled with their prayers have brought them close to God. The souls made pure by suffering, as unto God it cries. Our vision is much clearer when there are teardrops in our eyes. And when we get to heaven, I would not be surprised to find the jewels in our crowns are teardrops crystallized. Listen to this message entitled, 5 out of 7. Ladies and gentlemen, in the second and third chapters of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ wrote a personal letter to 7 churches. In 5 of 7 churches, he told them to repent. If Jesus told 5 of 7 churches to repent, by what possible logic could churches today think they don't need to hear sermons on repentance? Now, I'm aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent. But 5 churches out of 7 do. Repentance is one of the most neglected doctrines of the Bible, because people don't want to hear negative sermons and preachers protect their turf by leaving it out. Because repentance is left out of the message, the line of demarcation between the world and the church is so blurred, it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Now, I repeat, I know that neither you nor your church needs to repent, but 5 churches out of 7 do. So here are a few references as to what the Lord had to say about that important subject. The message of John the Baptist was a message of repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John was locked up, the Lord Jesus began his preaching ministry with the same theme. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the Great Commission, according to Luke, Jesus said, Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, those who believed the gospel story were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in the second gospel sermon, a similar audience was told to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When Paul preached on Mars Hill to the Athenians, he told them, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth men all everywhere that they should repent." And then Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It seems from these few references that repentance is a very serious matter as far as God is concerned. But as far as man is concerned, it's not worth mentioning. Now, I'm aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent, but five churches out of seven do. One preacher said in the news that preaching on such things as sin makes people feel worse when they leave the services than when they came in. Actually, there are times when people should feel worse when they leave than when they came in. The people who heard the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost felt a lot worse after they heard the sermon than when they came in. They felt worse because the sermon pricked them in their hearts, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And when they were told what to do and did it, they felt real good. After Paul and Silas spake the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer and all his house, and the jailer washed their feet and washed their stripes, showing their repentance, and were baptized the same hour of the night, they rejoiced greatly. They felt bad before the sermon and felt real good after the sermon. Now here are a few examples from Scripture of repentant preaching. The first one is the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before we notice that, I'm aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent. But five churches out of seven do. So in the days of John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message of repentance was a strange message for John. If I'd been there and had charge of his itinerary and speaking engagements, and I knew he had this big sermon on repentance, I would have advised him not to do it. I would have said, "John, there are at least 200 synagogues in Jerusalem besides Herod's temple. There is more religion in Jerusalem than any other place in the world. Nobody plays the lottery, nobody plays the ponies, and not a single movie house is open on the Sabbath day. There is more holiness here per square foot, per square heart, than any place in the world. If you want to preach on repentance, go to Corinth. That's the place where the Indian need repent. However, I remember the word of God says, 'There came a man sent from God whose name was John.' It was God's idea for John to preach the message of repentance. And we need to use the same plan of John by preaching the message of repentance today in the holiest place of all, namely the meeting places of the churches of Christ. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. However, since the kingdom of heaven has already come in the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, we need to pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' as far as the eternal phase of the kingdom is concerned." Paul tells us in the first chapter of Colossians, "The Father translated us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Now, if you had attended the services in the temple, or any or all of those over 200 synagogues in Jerusalem, you would not have heard in any of them the message that John was preaching, namely, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was a voice crying in the wilderness, And ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Christ today, where you will hear the message of repentance, is also a voice crying in the wilderness. Hear it again, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm very much aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent. But five churches out of seven do. John told those who went to hear him preach to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. A good example of bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance is the church at Thessalonica. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul told them they had turned unto God from their idols to serve the living God. In Acts 19, Luke gives an example of how they turned from their idols. Many of them that believed came confessing and declaring their deeds. They that practiced magical arts brought their books and burned them in the sight of all, and counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a book burning today. We need to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Bring forth all the books of pornography, all the porn, videos, the astrological signs, all the books of evolution, all the religious creed books that contradict the Word of God. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Another example of fruits of repentance is in the Corinthian church. Paul reminds the worldly members of that church that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then he reminded them that such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Ladies and gentlemen, repentance is not popular. I read of one preacher who said he never mentions sin in his sermons. Evidently, sin is bleeped out like some profanity on television. What about the verse that says Christ died for our bleeps? The soul that bleeps it shall die. The wages of bleep is death. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy bleeps. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many unto the remission of bleep. Repent and be converted that thy bleep may be blotted out. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the bleep of the world. Now, here is another example of repentant preaching in the rich man and Lazarus. And ladies and gentlemen, I am acutely aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent, but five out of seven do. Most of you remember this story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died, and the rich man was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And lifting up his eyes, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and being in torment, asked Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He was told he could not; it could not be done. So he asked that Lazarus be sent to his father's house, for he said, "I have five brothers, and I want him to testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. I want them to repent." I've heard people say, if they go to hell, they will have plenty of company. This man Jesus talked about did not want any company. One mass murderer said before he was executed, "If there is a hell, I will adjust to it." This man Jesus talked about could not adjust to it. Moses told him they had Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The rich man said, "Nay, Father Abraham, if one go unto them from the dead, they will repent." The rich man knew his brothers needed to repent. He insulted God by indicating his word was not plain enough. Today it's the same way. In addition to Moses and the prophets, we also have Christ and his apostles. Evidently, the word is not plain enough today for some. They say it has too many begats, begats, begats. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is the only message from God you will get that will teach you how to get into eternity. I've often wondered what would have happened if God had granted the rich man's request and sent back Lazarus to preach to those five brothers. Suppose that Lazarus had come back to that house, knocked on the door, and said, "Gentlemen, I have come to tell you something. I used to live in your fair city, and I was a beggar. I had an awful lot of sores. I had no job, and I used to come to your brother's house and beg for the scraps he threw out in the garbage. One day your brother and I both died and went to the spirit world. Your brother had a little talk with Father Abraham, and at his request, Father Abraham has agreed to send me back to testify to you and tell you to repent. He said to tell you, if you don't repent, all five of you will wind up in hell with him. If any would suggest today that a person who has never amounted to anything would wind up in hell, not too many people would object. But it would be dangerous for a preacher to announce that some prominent person who was not a Christian had no promise of heaven. It is significant that just before the story that Luke told here of this rich man and Lazarus, he told and prefaced it by the statement of Jesus, "That which is exalted among men is an abomination before God." Jesus, who told the story, did not think the five brothers would have believed him if he had sent Lazarus back. Jesus said, if they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe anything, if one even rise from the dead. In fact, it was just a short while after Jesus told this story that he did raise up a man by the name of Lazarus. And some of those who saw it would not accept it. Evidently, from this true story that Jesus told, there is no second chance after death. The Bible is the only information you will ever get, and repentance is necessary. Out of love, let me remind you again that I know neither you nor your church needs to repent. But five churches out of seven do. So here's another repentant story from the Word of God in the story of the Tower of Siloam. In Luke chapter 13, there were some present who told Jesus of some Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I don't know what that means, but evidently it was not a mystery to those who brought it up. Whatever their sin was, the Lord's answer was, "Think you that these Galileans were sinners above all sinners and that they suffered these things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." They saw the sins in others and did not see that they were stricken in sin also. The message of Jesus to them was, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We see on the television, we read in the news, all manner of violence, murders, churches that are being split where they make laws to marry men to men and women to women, rapes, drive-by shootings, and we are convinced that the morals of America have been shredded. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord does not hold America responsible for this debauchery, it appears that he will have to apologize someday on the judgment day to Sodom and Gomorrah for the fire and brimstone he rained down on them. The comment of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same now as it was when he tabernacled in the flesh among men. I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Of course, neither you nor your church needs to be concerned about this, because you don't need to repent, but five churches out of seven do. Then the Lord added another example. He said, those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell, think ye that they were offenders? Above all the people that dwell at Jerusalem, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This reminds us of the bombing of the Twin Towers. Think ye that those terrorists were sinners above all sinners, in that they did these things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Thousands died in that attack on the Twin Towers, and they were referred to as innocent victims. Truly, they were innocent as far as that act was concerned, and it is reasonable to suppose that many of the slain were Christians. But it is also reasonable to suppose that many of them were not under the blood of Christ. Think ye that the unsaved were saved, as well as the saved, in that they suffered these things? I tell you, nay. But except they repented, they shall all likewise perish. And now, ladies and gentlemen, one more example of repentant preaching in the preaching of Jonah to the city of Nineveh. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, and I am totally aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent. But five churches out of seven do. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus said of Jonah the prophet, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here. The Lord gave Jonah a commission to go to Nineveh and cry against it. He said, cry against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the big difference between Jonah and most modern-day preachers. When Jonah finally arrived at Nineveh, he cried against it. He told them to repent. In most churches today, the preacher never cries against anything. One elder of a church where they were trying to find a new preacher told me that they had to be very careful what preacher they hired. He said, the wrong man will drive half of this crowd away. I understood what he meant. If a church has an attendance of 200, and you preach it, you can preach it down to 100 by telling them to repent. If a church has an attendance of 1,000, you can preach it down to about 400 by telling them to repent. Jonah prophesied, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil he said he would do unto them, and did it not. Whatever the Ninevites were doing back then in those days, they stopped doing, and Christ called that repentance. They turned from the lifestyle they had been living to a life that was contrary to the way they had lived before. Ladies and gentlemen, the earthly roll books of the churches today are filled with people who said they believed in Jesus, did not change anything regarding lifestyle, and were baptized and thought they were saved. The bottom line of the whole theological mess is in what Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Ladies and gentlemen, I must apologize unto you for preaching this sermon, because I am fully aware that neither you nor your church needs to repent, but five out of seven do.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.